Say, God is good.
Wow. Would you stand to your feet one more time so we can get focused before we go into the Word? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate you. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday today. We thank you for what has happened historically, has made eternity change for each and every one of us. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, you know where we're at, each and every one of us, together and individually within our assignments, with our destiny. So, Father, my prayer today is that today that the eyes of our understanding would be open because of the anointing, because of your presence. Help us, touch us, encourage us, speak to us, change us, empower us, heal us, bless us. Whatever we might need in this season, I thank you, Father. We have come to honor you, to celebrate you, but also to receive from you. We thank you. You have given your best when you sent your Son, and we receive that best in every area of our lives. We thank you for that. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Take 30 seconds and out of your own mouth, begin to give him thanks. He died on a cross for you. He paid the price of sin for you. He defeated hell for you. He defeated death, hell, and the grave for you. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Father. We thank you for your blessing moving upon these people today. By your power, by your spirit, in Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord. We honor you today. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated one more time. Our theme for the year, and I'll start there as we get into our topic, but every service, I'm starting with that same theme, which is an idea that the Lord placed on our heart during our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. And that theme is, the God of the impossible is doing the impossible for you today. Say with me, the God of the impossible. Come on, let's do it together. 1, 2, 3. The God of the impossible is doing the impossible for me today. Now look to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, the God of the impossible is doing the impossible for you today. You know, if you've been in the church long enough, we're used to hearing the word miracles, and miracles are amazing things. A miracle is doing the impossible. And yet, if we're around the phrasing or word enough, we lose sight of the essence and the meaning of what's being said, because we assume we know what's going on. And the danger with that is that if, God forbid, you're ever in a storm of life, and Jesus said, in this world, you'll deal with trials and tribulations, and when the enemy's knocking, if we don't know how the kingdom works and how God works, we'll begin to adopt and accept what the enemy's doing, because that's the way the world works. But if you're a child of God, you are not just in the world. You are separate. You are different because you're connected to Almighty God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And he is still doing the impossible. The Bible is filled, story after story, situation, experience, historical event after event, of God doing the impossible. Creation is impossible. The virgin birth is impossible. Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, it's impossible. Him coming back and being resurrected the third day is impossible. All throughout scriptures, every miracle Jesus did, it was from the courts of logic and reason and medical, it was impossible. But I'm glad, regardless of what you might be dealing with today, it might be legal, it might be medical, it might be psychological, it might be emotional, it might be financial, whatever realm it is, there is a realm above that realm. It's the realm of God. And the God of the highest court of heaven says that with me, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I'm telling you, whoever I'm speaking to today, you might came for a pretty service and a pretty outfit that you wore thinking it's Easter, this is what we do. I want to tell you, there's something greater. It's the reality that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is still raising people. He's still healing people. He can still deliver people. He is the God of the impossible, and he can and wants to do the impossible in our lives. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise for 30 seconds. He's the God of the impossible. The devil will whisper, it's impossible. The doctor might even tell you, no one's been survived this. That's impossible. The news will tell you, everybody's dying and getting sick, and it's impossible for you to get by without it. But I'm here to tell you, he's still the God of the impossible. And I want to ingrain that into our thinking this year, because I'm telling you, we are in the last of the last days. We are not like in the last days. We are in the last of the last days. The clock of the last days begin in Acts. at the beginning of the church. We are in the last of the last days. We are in the last of the last days. It's not time to say, I'm going to do what I've always done in the church world and play church, and I'll come around and I'll just hope someday down the road I'll make things right. We don't have time to make things right. We are in the last of the last days. Matthew 24, they asked Jesus three questions, and I'm not going down that road too much, but they asked him three questions, and one of them was, when are you coming back, the second return? And he began to give them things to look for. And I'm telling you, if you watch the news, the things that are looking are things you could be watching today. The systems that the Antichrist needs have been in place for a while. The red heifer is in place. Some of you don't know what that means. Let me go down that real quick. Even one of the leaders of Hamas, the military, said the reason for the attack in Israel was the presence of the red heifer.
Come on.
They know what's going on.
Yeah.
There's only been 9 red heifers that have been sacrificed, and it is a purification process for Israel. We know that Jesus is the 10th. He's the one that's purified us. But the reason for purification is when they're ready to build a temple. And the people and every element has to be purified before it starts. And so when the red heifer shows up, and just to give you an idea, there's been 9 red heifers that have been sacrificed. Historically, the last one was over 2,000 years ago, before Jesus. Why? Because there's no need for they haven't had an opportunity to build a temple. Secondly, because there's been no red heifers, they couldn't find them. People would try, and they inspect those animals. If there's 2 hairs next to each other that are off color, it's disqualified. And there's a time, once you find one, that you have to sacrifice it, because it gets darker and darker to a certain point. At the age of 2 or 3, it's time, and you have to do it. So it's a timeline thing, too. Until a few years ago, a rancher in Texas started having red heifers, and they've been in secret location for the last few years waiting for the time. And the red heifers have shown up now. They've moved them secretly to Jerusalem. That's not to make you think. A rabbi bought property on the Mount of Olives in view of the temple a few years ago, and they built the place to sacrifice the red heifer. It's in place. We are in the last of the last days. What has that got to do with us? Because we're tied in, but this is something Old Testament. You understand, in Revelation, one of the things that has to happen is a temple has to be built. See, you didn't think this was going to be talked about on Easter Sunday, did you? I threw you a curve just to wake you up a little bit. And so when the red heifer is sacrificed, that's mean they do that to get ready for the purification of building the temple. Thousands of years has been going on. Didn't have a red heifer and couldn't build a temple, because the place they want to build a temple, same place the Muslims, which is their spiritual stepbrothers, we want to go down that because Abraham, have the Dome of the Rock. But when the red heifer showed up, you know what it's telling everybody? It's about time for us to start building a temple. And you know what happens when that happens? It's going to be all-out war. But Revelation talks about it. It's got to be built. The temple's got to be built. The Antichrist. And see, they believe that the Messiah will build the temple. They don't understand that the Antichrist will show up to help them build the temple. Because anti doesn't just mean against. It means instead of. Matthew 24. We are in the last of the last days. If that doesn't make you nervous, it's already been on the floor of Congress. They have already petitioned that America break their alliance and ties with Israel until they quit. Why? You wouldn't know. They think they're in control, but they're falling into the hands of God. Because the plan of God is that every nation will turn on Israel. Not because God's against them, because at the end of the day, at the final war, it will be God and God alone who will defend his people. But folks, we are in the last of the last days. We are in the last of the last days. They will call good evil and evil good. And listen, I'm not political. You know how we flow on the politics. But I have to tell you, when the president makes today, Easter, a celebration of trans recognition and tells the children that are coming for the Easter egg hunt that you can't put any religious symbols on anything on the White House, we are in the last of the last days. I don't care if you, listen, let me just take 30 seconds. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, you better be a Christian more than you're political. I believe that they're the same snake with two different heads, and they keep, and the people that are controlling the powers to be, you don't know who they are. They are hidden in darkness. They're the ones with power and money controlling all these politicians, because you don't get to that place without owing somebody something. You got to quit letting the politicians and the media control our thinking, where we think we got to fight against the Democrats or the Republicans. They're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. In fact, it was signed, I just saw this recently, they signed and changed a bill that had before where the government could not use media to present information that they knew was wrong. They changed that a few years back, which now they can do propaganda on the minds of their own people. Before, we were good at doing propaganda in the minds of other nations to control them and manipulate them. Now they signed a way where they could do it on us. We have to wake up. This is not political. We have to wake up. We are in the last of the last days, and you won't find direction by watching the news. And praise God for the news, but you got to turn some of that stuff off sometimes. I'm not telling you don't be informed. I said don't feed on it till it begins to shape your thinking. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because Matthew 25, Jesus goes in. Matthew 24, he tells the Jews what they need to look for. But we aren't the bloodline of the Jews. We're spiritual Jews, but we're not. He wasn't talking to the church. Matthew 25, he begins to talk to the church called the 10 virgins. And he said, listen, I'm not going to show you what to look for. I'm going to show you what to listen for. Because if you learn to hear and have ears to hear, you'll know when the season's coming. Some of us are looking on what we see in the news, but I'm trying to tell you that the Holy Spirit's been crying throughout his church. It's just not one denomination. It's not one church. You'll find people who have ears to hear are all saying the same thing without sharing notes, without talking to each other, and without knowing each other. It's the Spirit of God letting people know it is time. You need to make sure you have oil in your life. You better make sure you got things together. You better make sure you're living right. You can show up at church. You can look like people that come to church, and you can talk the talk and look like you're walking the walk, but God and only God knows your heart, and you better make sure you're not here to get the approval of people around you, because they might be jacked up themselves. You better make sure your conscience is clear and you're serving the living God. You're not perfect. Nobody is, but your heart can be right. And even though people say you should do that, quit letting everybody tell you how to live. Get in the Word. Get to know Jesus. Walk this thing out. I'm giving you a cry from heaven. It's time. It's time. Wake up, church. The hour is coming. The hour is here. It's time. Make sure you got some oil. Make sure you have some oil. Some of us, we've been in church world so long that it becomes a pattern of repetition. We think we know what's going to happen. We know what's going on. We think we've got it figured out and control. But I'm telling you, God is in final control. And let the enemy think it's going to get darker, that he thinks it's going to get better. But Jesus has a better plan. Joel 2 tells us there is an army coming. I wasn't planning on preaching this, but someone needs to hear it. There is an army coming that has never been like before, never will be after before. They will walk. They will walk in alignment. They will not bang on each other and attack each other. They will listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, their commanding officer, and they will do what God said. What I'm saying is, God's saying in the last days, it's going to get darker in the world, but I got a church that's going to be brighter. They might be crazy on media, but you're going to be sane in the house of God. They might be saying everyone's dying, but you're going to be bringing life to those who need it. They might be saying everybody's depressed, but you're going to bring peace of mind, because you have the peace of God on the inside inside of you. We are in the last phase to reach the last. I'm telling you, Israel, the Bible says, has been blinded to the number of Gentiles come in, and we are coming to the end of that number. But we can't sit quietly by and let people do what everybody does and just say, oh, the world, it's all jacked up and messed up. You have a purpose. You have an assignment. You have a reason for being here. We want you to go to heaven, but we want you to make sure you're taking people with you. Say, I have an assignment. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried on the third day, rose again. And when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. And that is literally three different categories. That is a financial transaction. That means your sin has been paid for. If you walk through these doors and you've never been in church before and you are the worst sinner you think in the world, I'm telling you the price of your sin, and there is a financial price. We don't understand that. We think of U.S. currency. No, sin had a price. That's why humanity could not pay it on their own. That's why it took a perfect, spotless lamb to pay the price. Jesus was that spotless lamb, and he paid the price for your sin. I'm here to tell you, it's already paid for, but that doesn't mean that you can live any way you want. No, you are not accessing the benefit of what's already been paid for until you do it by grace through faith and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and the price of all your sin has been paid for. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Shout, it is finished. Shout, it is finished. Come on, shout, it is finished. It is finished also is a legal term. For someone who was a prisoner, they would be put in prison until their debt was paid. When Jesus said it is finished, not only the price of your sin, but the legal side. Every obligation the devil held over your head has been destroyed and eliminated. It's been resolved. Your debt to society, your debt to eternity has been paid for. You are free. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary by his blood not only can forgive you, it can not only redeem you, it'll remove the very remembrance, the Bible says, of your past sins and failures. So you don't have to be a Christian that's reminded of the brokenness of what you came out of. The Bible says you are a brand new creation in Jesus, which means you can raise your head up and you can begin to smile and say, listen, I'm not who I used to be. The devil says, you're no good. Say, that's the wrong person. I'm a brand new creation in Jesus. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but it's by grace through faith I access it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When people in the world, the religious world, says, oh, you just think you're righteous, they mean it derogatory. But you can say, yes, I am. Because it's not by might nor by power. It's by what Jesus did on Calvary. And because of the blood of Jesus, you are not only forgiven, you are righteous. You are righteous. You are the right standing of God in Christ Jesus. Am I talking to somebody that knows that you're righteous? Give them a praise the next few seconds. You are righteous. It's also, it is finished is also a military term. It means conquered. The enemy will tell you that you're defeated and he's the champion. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus is the champion. Jesus is the champion. For after the resurrection, he told the disciples, listen, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The Bible tells us that and Jesus said he was going to do it before he did it. I heard one person say, listen, even if you're an atheist, anybody who tells in advance when they're going to die, how they're going to die, and that they're going to come back, and it all works out, you need to at least listen to them. For Jesus said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem in so many days, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to go into, just like Jonah went into the belly of the whale, I'm going to the center of the earth, but I'm coming back in 3 days. Why did he go to hell? Why did he go? Because he became sin so that you could be free from sin. But when he went to hell, the devil saw something he'd never seen before. Everybody who was in hell before was there because they disobeyed the will of the Father. Jesus was there because he obeyed the will of the Father, and things were about to change. Look to your neighbor saying, things are about to change. The devil thought he had it figured out. The Bible tells us that if the devil knew what the plan of the Father was, he never would have sacrificed and crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because now he had to deal with Jesus head on. And when Jesus showed up, he showed up in the pit of hell, but he wasn't there to be tormented. He wasn't there to be imprisoned. He was there to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says he made show of openly of the devil, triumphing in it. When that's a King James translation. What did he do? He walked in and said, devil, you thought you were in charge. Guess who? There's a new sheriff in town. Greg Bruce translation. There's a greater authority now. And he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And then he began to parade the devil. He began to drag him around to the courts of hell and say, look who's in charge now. I'm telling you, when you serve Jesus, the demon will lie to you. The devil will tell you, you'll never get out. The devil will tell you, there's no hope for you. But Jesus said, the devil is the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him. And when the devil tells you you're going to die, you ought to celebrate. For him to show up and tell you something, that means you're on the right path. And for him to tell you there's no hope, that must mean the opposite is true. There is hope for you. Are you listening? There is hope for you. Shout, there's hope for me. So if he tells you you're going under, you know you're going over. If he says your marriage is broken and never to be repaired, know your future is your marriage is great and it's going to be flourishing. When he tells you you'll always be sick, know that healing belongs to you. You got to get a little tenacity. We have to build tenacity. We have to basically receive tenacity that comes from the Holy Spirit. Be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in your inner person. Tenacity, that when the storms are blowing, you're not shaking. When the devil's screaming, you're running to charge him like David did Goliath. When he tells you it's over, you're spitting in his face and saying, what's the reward for the person that takes this guy down? God's not looking for people who are always crying, help me, help me. He's looking for people saying, God, who do you want me to help today? Because I learned when I begin to do what you want me to do, things get good for people and myself. We are in the last of last days. It's a financial term. It's a legal term. It's also a military term. That means you win. You win. That's why the Bible says, just don't take my word for anything. Challenge everything with the word of God. That's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Thanks be to God who always causes us to be victorious and through Christ Jesus. This is the victory that overcomes our world, even our faith, 1 John 5:14. The Bible's filled with scriptures of you, not that you don't deal with trials or challenges, but that when you're in a battle, you have the right for victory. It is finished. Shout, it is finished. Next time the devil's trying to get you to argue with him, just smile and say, it is finished. I praise you, Jesus, because it is finished. I praise you for my healing because I'm already healed. Even when the symptom is trying to stay, you're already healed. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. When did healing come? On the cross of Calvary. Sickness was paid for. Healing belongs to you. Hallelujah. We are in the last of the last days. But we're not going to end on a low note. We're going to end on a high note. God doesn't start something and it gets diminished. No, God, Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. I'm telling you, the last days of the church will be brighter than the first days of the church. And if you look at the first days of the church, they were pretty bright. I've already come to the conclusion. Yeah, I mean, I'm thankful for the crowd. I'm thankful the church has almost doubled in the last couple of years. I'm thankful for that. But one of my prayers is, if it's in the Bible, I want it. According to your faith, be it unto you. And if they can see 3,000 people get saved in one day, that's one of my prayers. You don't have to pray and agree with me, but I'm praying, Father, I thank you for the day that we see 3,000 people get saved. You say you don't got room for 3,000 people. I didn't have room for 300 people when we first started praying that. We had 100 people. But I'm telling you, God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of the impossible. I don't know everything, but I'm telling you what I do know. I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God, and I'll keep shouting it from the rafters. He is the God of the impossible. When you're going through hell, you need to be praising Jesus, not for the hell, but because He is the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and begin to say, I'm not going to ever shut up. I'm not going to keep my praise down. Why? Because He's still the God of the impossible. When I don't understand why or how, I'm still going to give Him praise because victory belongs to you. He is the God of the impossible. Shout, He's the God of the impossible. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. As we get into our first verse, hallelujah. We'll see where this goes. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Amplified Translation. To these men, he also, referring he being Jesus, to these men, Jesus showed himself alive after suffering and on the cross by a series of infallible proofs. Say infallible proofs. Amplified goes on to say unquestionable demonstrations. Infallible proofs. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and talking to them about the things concerning the kingdom. Most people don't realize, after Jesus was resurrected for 40 days, he was walking around hanging out. There's things in the Bible I when I get to heaven, I want to know. Like, you know, when Jesus said, it is finished, and the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, that thick, giant, tall, that separated the Shekinah glory from the humanity, the earth shook, the sun got dark. But a lot of people, we miss, there's a verse, read it for yourself. There is a verse that says that the tombs of old saints opened up and they were resurrected. I want to know who it was. And I want to know how long they were there. Come on, somebody. Who are those old saints? Can you imagine coming out and saying, where am I? What's going on? Wow. Walking into town. Great, 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 great grandpa, what are you doing here? We buried you 200 years ago. That would even be better than time travel. Come on, somebody. I've been on both sides. Here, I'm back just to talk. I don't know what that purpose was, but all I can say is that's called too much power. Come on, somebody. He's got so much power, it's not going to just meet the need. It's going to spill over to other people. I'm telling you, when you get a hold of that, when God answers your prayers, when God meets your need, he's got so much power. If you let him, he'll not only bless you, he'll bless people that know you because they know you. That's in the Bible. He'll not only heal you, but that same healing power, it's a virtue, it's a healing, it's an anointing. It'll not only touch your body, it'll touch people that you know that you're touching. And they're like, I don't know why. Ever since you got your healing, I'm just feeling good myself. That's all I can think of, that there was so much power. There was like even, okay, we're moving around. I honestly don't know. I don't know. I want to know one day. Infallible proofs, and unquestionable demonstrations, undeniable proofs. Jesus was resurrected. He showed proof in a way that could not be denied to people that were. What am I talking about? I believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago with his death, burial, and resurrection, we know it impacts us in our spiritual life that we can be saved. But I believe it has an impact in so many, if not every area of our lives. But in the church world, we've been around the idea of it. We've been around the theology of it, that we've lost the power of it. And I believe that the power that God wants, and it's just a historical thing. It is a timely thing. It's a humanity thing, that we can get so warmed up to something that we lose sight of what it's all about. And one generation who held the fire, it does not get passed to the next generation who holds it, and all they know is they're holding the container. But the first generation held a container with flames. The other one just holds the container. The third generation don't even know what the container is. What am I saying? One group will know the presence of God. Their children, if they don't handle it right, will just know about God but not know him. And their children won't even know what church is all about. The Methodists started off with fire. all of a sudden in one generation, and if the next generation, they lost the fire, they lost the anointing, and they got caught up in the methodology and the ritual, and the next generation, it's all jacked up and messed up. And this happens from, it doesn't matter what denomination, it doesn't matter what religion, because we can get so caught up in the formality of a religion and lose the essence of what it was about, what started it, what birthed it. But every generation has a right to experience God for themselves. It's not a religious thing. It's not a self-help, be a better person, follow a bunch of rules. It's having a head-on, head-to-head collision with the reality of who Jesus is in a way that you know you might not be able to explain it to everybody, but the way you process and the way you experience, you know that you have been in the presence of God. And if you've never had that, I'm telling you, it's available for you. Don't let people get you caught up in the formality of rules and religion. There is something greater. There is something greater. It's just not knowing about God, but it's experiencing Him in your own life in a way that your life will forever be changed. And what has happened? We have generation upon generation that have grown up in church who know the formula, who know the form, who know the religious to-dos, but they've lost sight of the fire. They've lost sight of the presence of God. They've lost sight of what it's all about, and they don't know. They just know mentally what it's about, but they've never had a personal relationship, a personal encounter. And I'm here to tell you that it's available. God just doesn't want you to know about Him. He wants you to be able to demonstrate infallible proofs, undeniable difference. We cannot be the only thing that's different between us and our neighbors that do not know Him, can't be what we do for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. It's got to be the way we live, how we live, what we experience. When they're freaking out, you should have peace. When they're stressing out, you should be happy. When they're depressed, you should have the joy of the Lord. What am I telling you? When they're pinching pennies because the prices are going up, you should walk into a level of blessing that only belongs to the children of God. God wants His children to stand out, not just look different based on hair or makeup or clothes, but be different from the inside, and it changes everything on the outside. If you agree with that, give Him a praise. Hallelujah. We need more proof. T.L. Osborne, him and his wife, who are now in heaven, had a fantastic ministry. But the early days of their ministry, they felt the Lord call them to India. So they flew out to India to start a ministry, and they ran into all kinds of problems because there's so many different gods in India. And some of those religions have their book leather bound. Nice little red ribbon in there. Maybe a little gold lettering on the front of it. And they found themselves head to head with different religions, and they would say, prove to us that your God is the real God. You're talking about Jesus. We're talking about these other gods, these other religions. Prove to us that yours is different. And they came back discouraged, not knowing what to do. And then they went to a meeting, a revival meeting, and they begin to see God's power being demonstrated and people getting healed. Now, if you don't believe in healing, that's fine. That's fine. We don't force anything on anybody. It's a big banquet table, Psalms 23, that God prepares. The only thing I throw gauntlet down is if you say there's somebody else besides Jesus to get to heaven, then we got to fight. But the other stuff, it's available. We could all walk in love, even if you don't. I don't believe in healing. That's fine. That's fine. I don't believe in this. That's fine. Just get it in the Word and let you. You know, I mean, we're all growing. We never outgrow growth. We never outgrow. So they were like, all right, Lord, we know you called us to India, but we're running into problems. We're having no success. And so in the meeting, they begin to see people be prayed for and the power of God being demonstrated and people get healed. And the Lord showed them, you need to take power. Because when people say, what makes you different? A lot of us look to our calendar. Or maybe some of your money in your checkbook. But what should make us different is the reality of Jesus on the inside of us. They might not even believe in Jesus, but they know if they're having a problem, they need to go to your house because you know how to pray. They should know that there's a difference in the rhythm of your life. Not because you talk religious or sound spiritual. Do you know sounding spiritual is not spiritual at all? Sounding spiritual usually means you're faking it. I think when we get to heaven, if God shows us what Jesus' ministry was on the earth, I think a lot of us will be shocked. He probably laughed a lot more than we gave him credit for. But God's, what am I saying? That the resurrection power of God is available to impact every area of our lives, to create undeniable proof in every area. Number one, in our spiritual life. We should know Jesus. Not know about him, have a relationship with him. Ephesians 1:7, he is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. We should know we're forgiven. You shouldn't be walking around with the guilt and condemnation of your past sins. You're not a sinner saved by grace. No, you're a brand new creation, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. You're new. When you get saved, you're brand new. You're brand new. You should have that experience. What Jesus did on Calvary with his death, burial, and resurrection brings the power of God into our lives so that we can experience this life. So when we rub shoulders with other people, they're like, you seem to be happier than most people. Why? Oh, yeah, I mean, you could tell them about Jesus. I'm forgiven. Because most people are medicating themselves and drinking themselves into a hole. Why? Because they are so overwhelmed by their own past sins. And we walk around as Christians, keeping it to ourselves sometimes. Nobody here. He's the God of the impossible. And it should impact our prayer life. Ephesians 1:19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe, that this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly places. What is that saying? That we have available, because of resurrection, we have available great power, the incredible greatness of power for us who believe. That doesn't mean you have to be in full-time ministry. If you're a child of God, you carry more power than you realize. If you just got saved 10 minutes ago, you carry way more power than you can ever imagine. Of all the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus himself said John the Baptist was the greatest. Of all prophets born of women, John was the greatest. But that's under the Old Covenant. And then he goes on to say, but I tell you the truth, in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. That's some power. That's changing some stuff. That's seeing some change in our life and the lives of people around us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Resurrection power gives us new life. Resurrection power. I believe God wants us to live. Let me read this last verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back to life. What does that mean? If you're saved, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, death, burial, resurrection, not only impacts our walk with God and our sins are forgiven, impacts our prayer life and the power of God in our life, but it also impacts our eternity. You will live forever somewhere. You will live forever somewhere. Either heaven or hell. You will live. We all live forever. The question is, where do you live? in torment, eternal torment. Well, why would God, if he's love, send anybody to hell? He doesn't send. He paid the price of all of humanity's sin on the, with the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But it takes us receiving that to accept it and benefit from it. So people, God doesn't send anyone to hell. They send themselves by rejecting what Jesus did. Hell was created by God for the devil and his followers. It's who you choose. I'm going to go have a party in hell. There's no party in hell. You are all by yourself because it's so big and there's so many people, but you will be isolated and alone and forever. Hell is so bad and heaven's so amazing that we can't even get a clearer glimpse of what it's about. But when you're saved, Jesus paid the price of your sins. Your sins can be forgiven. Your life, your everyday life, your physical body, your finances, your relationships, your marriage, all of them can be impacted by the power and presence of God. He didn't leave us here so we suffer till one day we get to heaven. No, we can have what is available to us in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can, by faith, Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33, receive what God wants us to receive. So our sins can be forgiven, our life can be changed, and our eternity secured. So when you take your last breath on this side of eternity, it's not a demotion, it's a wake up and promotion. Paul says in the Bible, on this side we see through a glass dark, which means like seeing through a glass that's got a lot of fingerprints. You can make out some of the objects, but you don't see clarity. But he said, on that side, we will know as we are known. And I'm here to tell you, heaven is amazing. Heaven. We don't become little angels playing a harp. You ever seen those in movies? You don't become an angel. Oh, Jesus, need another angel. No, you'll never become an angel. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You will walk on streets of gold. You'll live in mansions. You'll eat from the banquet table. Come on, somebody. Three of us care about eating. The rest of you, I don't know. You're on a diet. I don't know what your problem is, but heaven is real. It's more tangible. It has mountains. It has grass. Where do I get that? Because the Bible says that the earth was made after an example of heaven. Adam threw it all off and got it out of kilter. I'm going to thank him for that when I get to heaven for all the stuff I'm having to deal with. St. Louis weather and all the stuff we deal with. But heaven's perfect. No one who ever visits heaven and comes back says, I wish I could stay down here. No, they're like, I don't want to stay here. It is greater. It is a great dimension. Can you imagine every positive emotion you have taken to a level beyond you've ever experienced? And it's just constant. Love and a peace and a joy you've never experienced. Would you bow your head and close your eyes if you would with me? If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. He's the God of the impossible, but he will never override your will. He will never override your will. The Bible says, you choose this day who you will serve. You choose this day. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, if you open, I'll come in. If you open, I'll come in. The devil will try to tell some of you every reason why you shouldn't open the door of your life and let Jesus in. You got to ask yourself, if you don't know him, how's it going for you? You don't have to have that guilt hanging over your head like a dark cloud. You don't have to lay your head on your pillow at night wondering what's going to happen. You can know you have peace and you're right with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray a prayer. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you do not have and the way you process and the way you experience and the way you understand, is Jesus Christ real to you today? You're like, how can he make himself real? I know about him historically. It's the greatest, one of the greatest miracles. It's a real experience. A real experience. I've tried so many things, Pastor. Why don't you give Jesus an opportunity? I went to a church once and they took advantage and abused me and hurt me, wounded me. I don't blame Jesus. That wasn't him. That was just people. Foolish people. But that was people. He will never harm you. He will never hurt you. Jesus said, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do not have a real relationship with Jesus, but you would like one, or maybe you used to have a relationship with the Lord, but you know, you, for whatever reason, you've allowed stuff to come between you and God, and you know your heart's not right. Is God mad at me? No, God loves you, but he wants you to experience what he has for you. He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to go to heaven. So as I lead you in this prayer, if that's you, first time hearing the gospel or I'm coming back, either one, just let this prayer come from your heart. Say it with me. You got to say it with your mouth, but you got to mean it from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for me, for my sin, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to speak a blessing specifically just over your life. What is that blessing? It's a promise from the Word of God that you can be strong on the inside of your person. Not that you talk different or weird or anything. No, we don't need you to act religious. We just need you to be who God's called you to be. And you'll watch how your life is so much better. But, you know, one of the things that happens is you'll get out here, we'll be shouting for Jesus. You get out in the world, and people will be talking against him. And then if you're not careful, you'll find yourself going up and down and up and down. And it doesn't need to be that way. It doesn't need to be that way. You can be strong against temptation or opposition. And so if you prayed that prayer, I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but we're here to celebrate you, what God's doing. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Not come down here, but just stand to your feet. At the count of three. Now, some of you are bold. You'll stand quick. Some of you are like, I don't know if I want to stand in front of people. I get it. But if you don't stand for Jesus in front of a group that is applauding, how do you stand up for Jesus in a world that's not? And that's why we want you to do it. It's that crossover. Not for salvation, you're saved, but to have that strength on the inside, that internal tenacity that I'm going to stand for Jesus. Because you can't, some of you are just strong temperament, but no one's that strong to live for Jesus on their own ability. We need him. All of us, we need him. We need him. So at the count of three, and if you're bold, stand quickly. But if you prayed that prayer and meant business with Jesus, at the count of three, I want you to stand to your feet and just stay where you're at. One, two, three, stand to your feet. Who am I talking to? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, come on, 32, 33. God bless you. 32, 33. Come on, stay standing. Keep clapping, church. Hallelujah. Three in the coffee house. Hallelujah. First of all, let me say welcome to the family of God. If it's your first time or coming back, we are celebrating. We're proud of you. Secondly, I want to just pray this blessing over your life. I just want to speak this blessing from the Word of God, that God would strengthen you with might. So church, stretch your hands toward him as a way of just showing you unity. You can lift up a hand as a way of I'm receiving this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person that is standing representing someone who just gotten saved. Your word tells us that heaven is celebrating. We are celebrating with heaven today. We thank you for these wonderful, precious people. Father, every trap and tactic of the enemy that's been used against them in their past, we curse and break it in the name of Jesus. And Father, anybody that has a diabolical assignment that's in their inner circle that is assigned to distract them and hold them back, we curse and break that connection and influence, and we ask you to send twice the amount of right friends into their life to be an encouragement to them. And now, Father, I ask, according to your word, that you would strengthen them with might by your spirit in their inner person. Give them that Holy Ghost tenacity to stand for you, to live for you, and to be strong against opposition or temptation until the day you return, and we give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen.